Therefore, make me please this afternoon to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 13. We want to hear the word of God today, and this verse in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 13 says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now turn, please, a few pages back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 9, where we read the following words, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." The Lord will bless to us this brief but important reading from the New Testament today, and we trust he encourages and blesses us all as we think of its meaning. From that verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, I want you to notice there are, first of all, three things. The verse is simply split up into three parts. Number one, there is an exhortation. Number two, there is a promise. And number three, there is a condition. You would easily see that for yourself, I'm sure. And what I'd like to do at the beginning of this conference is to bring to you an exhortation from the Lord. Not from me, but from the Lord. An exhortation. Now this word exhortation is not probably as commonplace in our language as it used to be, and a very useful equivalent word is the word encouragement. And how we need today to turn to God's word, how we need to meet together in conferences like these so that we might get a word of encouragement. And surely this is a word of encouragement for us all today. Let us not be weary in well-doing. So the beginning of our verse is an encouragement. The middle of the verse is a promise. For in due season we shall reap. No mights, no maybes. In due season we shall reap. And a condition at the very end, if we faint not. Well, over the next 40 minutes or so, I'd like to interest you in that lovely verse and in what it contains. I want to interest you in it not academically, not to increase your knowledge base, because I'm sure you're all very well learned in Scripture, but rather that from that verse we all might take with us an encouragement from the Lord. In the verse we read in 2 Thessalonians 3, it was in the form of a command, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." In Galatians, however, it is in the form of an exhortation or an encouragement. Now you know that in the New Testament there are many commands, and there are many exhortations or encouragements. There are many commands that we do well to obey. When the Lord says to us, go, we should go. When the Lord says to us, do, we should do. When the Lord tells us what to be, then we certainly should be what he asks us to be. And for example, there's a string of S's when he says, be saved. We know that we need to be saved. And if there is anyone here in this conference today who's not saved yet, listen to the word of the Lord. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. He says, be saved. And to those who are saved, he says, be strong and be steadfast. And he says, be separate. And of course, there are many others. He says, be holy and be kind and be courteous. And it's not really up to any one of us to choose any particular one of these commands and make that one our forte to the neglect of the others. We are equally commanded to be kind and to be courteous as much as we are to be steadfast and to be separate. But here we are today, not so much considering a command from the Lord, but rather an exhortation. Says our verse, let us not be weary in well-doing. Many other exhortations in the New Testament, I'm sure you're thinking of some already. Some, like this one, are negative. They've got the word not in them. But most of them are very positive. Those of you who are studying your Bibles will know that in the book of Hebrews there are 13 such exhortations, all of which begin with those words, let us, you remember them, let us hold fast, let us go on, let us come boldly, and so on. And if some of you young believers are looking for a topic to search during your Bible study times, there is one suggestion for you to follow through. Look for the 13 let us exhortations in the book of Hebrews. There is another well-known exhortation that has the word not in it in John chapter 14, isn't there? the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And at the beginning of another year, we need a word from the Lord that our hearts might not be troubled. But we also need a word from the Lord which says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." A word not only for our hearts, but a word for our hands and for our feet, with respect to our work here in this world. So today we're thinking about this lovely phrase, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." What does it mean to be weary? Well, you sort of know yourself what it means, but technically that word weary is related to the word wear, and somebody who is weary is somebody who is quite simply worn out. Or somebody, to use another phrase, who is not wearing well. And as I look around this company today, and as you look at me, you realise that many times in life you've been weary, you've been worn out. Perhaps you don't feel you're wearing as well as you'd like to. In fact, as we look back across our lives, we know that there certainly was a time when we were weary, and when we were glad to hear the voice of the Saviour saying to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labour," it's really the word, "all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I trust that all of us can look back today to a time in our own life's experience when we came to the Lord Jesus and found rest from the weary, sinful lives that we had, and we found rest for our souls. But since that, we're still often weary, are we not? We need rest for our bodies and for our minds from time to time, because we're not superhuman people, we're frail, we're mortal, and given to fatigue and tiredness, we often do need rest when we're weary. It's not wrong to feel tired. It's not wrong to be weary. There are many examples in the Bible of some of the greatest servants of the Lord who were weary. Do you remember Elijah? In 1 Kings chapter 19, a man who was exhausted physically and mentally after standing alone against 450 false prophets, after running a literal marathon of 20 miles in torrential rain before the chariot of Ahab, the man was totally exhausted. In fact, he was probably suffering from mental depression as well. And there, under a juniper tree and in a cave, he found himself weary with the journey. An angel kindly said to him, "The journey is too great for thee." And I wonder if God is saying that to anyone here this day. You've maybe had a hard year. Many of the Lord's people have passed through difficulties that I don't know about, but the Lord knows about them all. And sometimes he says to you, "The journey is too great for you." And sometimes he does what his servant did for Elijah. He offers the kindly solace of sleep and rest and food and care. And what Elijah needed when he was so weary were these very tender ministrations of an angel's hand. What Elijah needed to realise was that you can't go on indefinitely without stopping. He needed rest, he needed food, he needed care, and he needed more of it. Yes, Elijah one day was extremely weary. And so with Moses another day, in Exodus 18, you read about Moses being there, dealing with the problems of the people of Israel from morning until night. It was a long, long day. The problems were numerous, they were different. And said his father-in-law to him, and in-laws sometimes do give good advice, said his father-in-law to him, "Listen, you'll wear yourself out, you need somebody to share the burden with you." And Moses took the advice, and he learned that not only, like Elijah, you can't go on indefinitely, he learned that you can't do it all yourself, you can't do it all alone. And many of us need to learn that lesson as well. Not only that we can't go on indefinitely, but also that we can't do it all ourselves. We need the support of others. We need the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ to do the work of God that he has committed to us. So yes, we are often weary. Let me ask another question. Was Christ, our Lord, ever weary? And you know he was. You're thinking about John chapter 4, are you not? When we read the Lord Jesus, weary with his journey, sat upon the well, There he was, tired after a long journey. Oh, I know there was more to it than that, and so do you. He had a great mission at that well, to meet that needy woman, than to meet the deepest need of her soul. But we do read that he, who was the very Son of God from all eternity, nevertheless was weary one day, and sat upon the well. He, says the Bible, was tested, was tempted in all points, like as we are. He was weary as well. It doesn't explicitly say so, but it does tell us that he slept in the stern of a boat one day. Doesn't say he was weary, but probably he was. But he needed rest, and he needed comfort as well. He was weary with his journey. There is one other verse in the Bible that refers to our Lord's weariness, and it is this one. Psalm number 69, verse 3 says, and it's not really David who's speaking, it's the Lord. He says, I am weary of my crying. And that psalm describes not his experience as a man living on earth, going about to do the will of God. That verse describes him as a man hanging on a cross, not living life like us so that he would sympathize with us, but dying on a cross for us to take away our sin so that we might be eternally saved and forgiven. Yes, he was weary with his crying. You think of Psalm 22 that describes all this, the bitterness of his experience, the dryness that came into his very bones. He was weary with his crying. Yes, Christ our Lord was weary too. But what about God? Is God ever weary? The answer is no, never. You've read Isaiah 40, have you not? The creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. And that verse tells us that the very one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand holds our souls there as well. He is never weary. You can ultimately and always and ever trust in him. He will never, never grow weary of you. However, the verse we're in tonight has a slightly different idea from all of these that I've been talking about. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. It is for a specific purpose. It is weary in doing well. What kind of doing well, you may ask? Well, we actually took this verse out of its context, which if your book is still open at Galatians 6, you will notice, has to do with sowing and reaping. And the next verse, number 10, says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This verse is about doing good. This verse is about working for the Lord. And it says, let us not be weary in doing that. And that word weary really means something slightly different. This is what it means. It means not to become despondent. It means not to lose heart. It means not to faint and not to give up. It's the same idea as we have in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 18, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, not to become despondent, not to lose heart. And that really is the burden of my heart and the burden of this verse today, because I speak by and large to folk that I know well living here in Fife with you. We do know the efforts that are put in by God's people in many parts of this county and of this country and of this nation to promote the work of God. We are aware of the efforts that are made in many, many assemblies to promote the gospel and to encourage folk to come and hear of the Lord and to encourage the saints to go on for him. And when it happens year after year, and when it continues time after time, sometimes there's just a tendency to lose heart because we don't see things quite turning out the way we expect. It's possible to become despondent. It's even sadly possible to give up and not do it anymore. But at the beginning of this year, 2009, I want to encourage you. And I need encouragement as well. I want us to use this word us together. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not give up. Let's not get despondent. Let's not lose heart. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Our Lord Jesus Christ was certainly never weary in this respect, was he? He never grew despondent. He never lost heart. But we do, sometimes. And so we need this exhortation repeated. It was repeated in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 3, Galatians 6. But we also need it repeated in ministry. You've maybe heard it before. I want you to hear it again at the beginning of this year. Let us not be weary in well-doing. An exhortation from the Lord. An encouragement from him that we might all, wherever we live, whatever assemblies we're part of, be the numbers large or small, be the ground hard or not, be the communities favourable to us or otherwise, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not get despondent. Let's not give up. Let's never lose heart. Not weary, though, notice, in well-doing. This is specific. It is not just any old thing. It is not being weary in well-doing. And if you turn your eye again, please, to verse 10 of this chapter, you see specifically what it is that the Apostle Paul has in mind as he wrote this many years ago to the believers in Galatia. He said, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good." Well-doing, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This is not an exhortation for more preaching. And yes, I do believe we do need more preaching. This is not an exhortation for more meetings. And I'm glad of all the meetings I can attend. This is an exhortation about simply doing good. About those good works, which never, of course, could save anyone, but good works that are the outcome of salvation in a person's soul. Let us, therefore, do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. And says the verse, "As we have therefore opportunity." Last year came and went, and so did its opportunities. I wonder how many of these opportunities we used to do good unto all men. This year in the will of the Lord, however long it may last, we do not know, because the Lord is coming soon, but this year will also bring its opportunities. Let's see to it that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our obligations are certainly towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only those who meet with us in the assemblies, but to every brother and every sister in Christ, we have an obligation to do good. But we also have an obligation to go beyond that circle and do good to all. Whoever they are, wherever they are, a Christian should be marked by good works. That's clear from the verse, is it not? So to be specific, and it's only a few examples, when you have the opportunity to visit someone who needs a visit, don't let the opportunity pass. When you have the opportunity to take up the phone and call them, do so. If you're any good at writing letters, write that letter. I've constantly been amazed at the way that the few letters I write have just arrived at the correct time when somebody was needing it. When somebody is needing your care and your comfort, don't let the opportunity pass. Whether they be of the household of faith, yes, specially go there, but also to all men. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Let us not give up. Let us not be weary in that kind of well-doing. For a few minutes, however, I want to broaden this out a bit further and ask you to think with me of five specific examples in the Bible where we read about people who did good, who were given to well-doing. And that's important because I trust all of us, as we think ahead to the future when we will meet our Lord, I trust that all of us are hoping one day to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so for a few minutes I want to refer you to, you don't need to turn to them unless you wish to, but I do want to refer to some other verses in the Bible in which we read about specific ways in which we will be found doing well or well-doing in such a way as will not only benefit us ourselves and not only benefit the others to whom we take this exercise, but will also glorify God in such a way that when the day of revelation and review comes, you will be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The first of these verses I want to think about with you is in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." Ye do well, says the Bible, when you take heed to the word of God. I'm speaking to folks here I know who love the Bible. You wouldn't be here today unless you did. I'm speaking to folks today who know the Bible, many of you a lot better than I do. But I'm saying to you today that all of us are doing well when we heed the word of God. Let us not give up heeding the word of God. Let us not lose the enjoyment of listening to God speaking to us through his word. Says verse 19, we have this word of prophecy. It's in our hands. If you're like me, you'll have several copies of the Bible at home, maybe several translations as well. And I enjoy reading them all these different translations. We have it. But listen, this is not about having the word of God. It's about heeding it. We do well when we heed the word of God. When, says our verse, we heed it in our hearts. That phrase at the end of the verse really goes with the word heeding. We heed the word of God in our hearts. And then we walk in its light. It's like a light that shines in a dark place. We walk in its light. What we learn from Scripture, what we heed in our hearts, doesn't stay there. It becomes light for us to walk in, and it provides hope for our future until the day dawn and the day star arise. Says the psalmist, you know the verse well, Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. And I don't need to re-quote to you the words of that king from long ago as he stood at the gate of the gear, you remember it? But here we have today a privileged people to have in our hands and in our homes the holy word of God. But it's for our hearts. And we should heed it. And we should enjoy it. And we should walk in its light. And we should learn from its precepts. And we should always live in its hope. We do well when we heed the word of God. Let's not become weary in listening to and in heeding the word of God. I say this because you know as well as I do that we live, especially in this particular culture that is all around us, we live in a climate of opinion that denigrates the word of God, that says it doesn't matter anymore, that says, well, some bits are maybe all right, but others are not. Let's hold tenaciously to the fact that our Bibles, from beginning to end, are the inspired word of God, unto which we do well to give heed. Yes, we do well when we are heeding the word of God. Let me take you back to another verse in the book of James, James chapter 2, verse number 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. Here's another thing. not only heeding the words of God, but this verse is about loving the people of God. Loving the people of God. Here is something else that is, according to Scripture, something that is doing well. Loving the people of God. And the context, even the very verse that we read, shows that it is loving all the people of God, without respect of person. And if you do that, says our verse, you will fulfill the royal law. Notice that New Testament believers are not commanded to keep the law. That finished when Christ died and then rose again. But certainly New Testament believers are expected to fulfill the royal law. And those requirements of the Old Testament law are brought out in the believer, not per force of just simply keeping it because it says so, but those fulfillments are brought out because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And so we find in chapter 2 of James, verse 8, that we will fulfill the royal law if we love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we do that, says the verse, we will do well. So let's not give up. Let's not get weary in loving the people of God. In loving all of the people of God without respect of person. Now, we all know each other, and we all know that it's easier to like certain people more than others. There are certain individuals, certain brothers and sisters with whom you immediately strike up a rapport and it's easy to like them. It's great to get on with them. But I'm not so foolish as deny that there are some people who it's very difficult to get on with. But they're still your brothers and sisters in Christ. They sometimes rub you up the wrong way. They don't see eye to eye with you on certain matters. And you think they're wrong and you think you're right, of course. But be that as it may, there are folks whom you don't find it easy to get along with. But this verse says, if you have respect of persons, you listen, this is God's word, not mine. If you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. This is very challenging to me, is it not to you? This is very challenging to me because the royal law, the perfect law of liberty, the word of God says that we must love each other without respect of person. And one of the saddest parts of my time in assemblies for most of 50 years is to have seen brethren and sisters who have not got on together, who have stopped loving each other with our respective persons. And it has led to divisive and destructive actions among the assemblies of the Lord's people, just because this verse somehow did not make its mark. So if we are doing well, if we're looking forward to the Lord's well done, we will need to remember that our Lord expects us to love all his people without respect of persons. Not selective, but embracive. Doesn't mean you've got to see eye to eye with them. Doesn't mean you've got to agree with them on every single point. But it does mean that we've all got to respect each other and we've all got to love each other. Love is the first and the greatest commandment. Love for God and love for each other. So we are certainly going to be doing well. First of all, if we heed the word of God, and now this verse tells us, if we love the people of God. And not to do so, says our verse, is a sin, destructive. Let me take you now to an Old Testament book, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 6, in which Solomon is speaking. And he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 7, now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thy heart. So here's another point. We're doing well when we're heeding the word of God. We're doing well when we're loving the people of God. We're also doing well when we're building the house of God. Actually, David never did it. You noticed that, didn't you? It was Solomon who did it. But did you notice what it said about David? God noted. God took note that it was in his heart to build it. Here was a man whose heart, whose love, was set on the name of the Lord and on the house of the Lord, and his primary chief concern was that the name of the Lord would be exalted and the house of the Lord would be built. He had a deep care and concern for the name of the Lord. Just like Nehemiah after him, you remember Nehemiah chapter 1, how the same feelings welled up in his heart, even in his job in the palace of the king of Babylon. And here's David, and in his heart is a desire to build the house of the Lord. His motive was to be constructive. I spoke about other things a few minutes ago. Pardon me if I did so in any rough sort of way, but I did speak about things that I had to focus on from time to time in life that were destructive. But here's the point. David, in his heart, was constructive. He was after building the house of the Lord. Now, in David's day, of course, it was a house of stone and wood and gold and so on. But in the New Testament, we also read, do we not, about the house of God? And we read in 1 Corinthians 3, as we were doing in the reading at St. Monans not so many days ago, we were reading there about building upon a foundation. And about building upon a foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And says the Apostle Paul to the believers then and to us now, let everyone take heed how he builds thereon. Yes, we need to take heed to what we build on the foundation. Is it gold? Is it silver? Is it precious? Or is it bulky and worthless? What are we building? But also, the focus of 1 Corinthians 3 is, let every man take heed how he builds on it. Mm-hmm. What you build and how you build is extremely important. In your local assembly, where you belong, where your chief exercises lie, my brother, my sister, what are you building and how are you building? Because the challenge of this verse about not being weary in well-doing is, are we becoming despondent in building into the local assembly? Are we losing heart? Are we tempted to give up? But let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's keep on being constructive. It's easy to be destructive, isn't it? I've watched people demolish a building in 2 days that took 2.5 years to build. And you can apply that in your life and in your assembly as well. Easy to destroy, but not just so easy to build up. But the word of the Lord says, let us not be weary in well-doing, in building up the house of God. Come now please for a minute to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verse 14, Paul is writing to the believers there in Philippi and he says this, notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Notwithstanding, he says, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. What he really means is explained in the next verse. Now he says, ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You have well done, says Paul, in that you did communicate with my affliction. What does he mean? wasn't so much that he was ill and he needed medicine. It was rather that he was busy in the work of the Lord and he needed support. And the Philippians sent a gift to him. And says Paul, that was precious. It was fruit to your account, it was fellowship in the gospel, and in fact it brought fragrance that ascended to the very throne of God. Before I say any more of that, let me read another verse in the third epistle of John. And in the third epistle of John, verse number 5, we read John writing to the well-beloved Gaius, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest unto the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Both these verses are about the same thing. Different aspects of the same thing. It's not now heeding the word of God. It's not now loving the people of God. It's not now directly building the house of God. It is rather promoting the work of God. Promoting the work of God. In Philippians, by supporting a servant of God at a distance from you. And in 3 John, by welcoming servants of God into your home right where you are. These are two, not the only two, but these are two important aspects in which any and all of God's people may support the work of God. We all know, I'm sure, that the work of God is wider than our own little area where the Lord has placed us. Our own particular personal service, our own particular local assembly, these are important. That's where we ought to be most involved. But the work of God is much wider than that. Don't you remember that verse where Paul spoke about a brother and he says, "He also works the work of God as I also do." The work of God doesn't begin and end in our locality, although we're focusing there. The work of God is worldwide. And the work of God needs support worldwide. And today we're being reminded that if we promote the work of God by communicating with his servants who are far away from us, we are doing well. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us remember that there are servants of God who depend on the Lord for their support and depend on the Lord touching the hearts of his people to bring that support about. And people in Philippi did it. And I know the folks I'm speaking to well enough to say that the folks in Inner Leven have done it for long, and so have many others throughout Fife that I know well, and far beyond it. It is a great privilege, as well as a great responsibility and challenge, to be exercised about promoting the work of God far from these shores. I'm tempted to digress and talk about days gone by when the name of Alex Souter of India was almost synonymous with Inner Leven. And I only choose him because he comes to mind first, but there are many others who from this county of Fife, from the shores of Scotland, from the United Kingdom, many, many of God's servants have gone and still do go to the uttermost parts of the earth, taking the gospel, taking the word of God to those who need to hear it. And from these very assemblies and these areas from which they've gone, gifts have been sent which have promoted the work of God. Let us not be weary in that kind of well-doing. Channels of communication are easier than ever they were. Electronic and internet banking, as well as those particular aspects of ways of supporting God's people through various offices in the UK and abroad, make it easy to support the work of God abroad. Let's not forget that this is fellowship in the work of God. This is fruit that abounds to our account. This is fragrance that reaches the very throne of God. But of course, it's not always the servants who are far away who need support. There is a way on your very doorstep that you can support the work of God, which is what Gaius did, of whom we read in 3 John. He said, there are folks travelling about, and they need care, and they need kindness, and they need hospitality. And Gaius says, John, when you bring folk like that into your home and give them a meal or look after them or give them a bed or whatever. When you're doing that, you're doing well, because these servants have gone for the sake of his name to do the work that God has called them to, right where you live as well. So yes, it is important to give to support others at a distance. It's also so important to care for others at home. I'm tempted to say on your doorstep, but you know what I mean. You don't keep them on your doorstep, you take them into your table. You give them a bed, you care for them. It's about that word that's often misused these days. It's the word hospitality. Notice, please, that the first bit of that word is the word hospital. You all know what one of these is for. A lot of us have been very, very glad of such places when we had problems and difficulties. And many of the Lord's people, many of the Lord's servants going about, have need of, spiritually speaking, a spiritual hospital. And hospitality is providing what God's people need, where they need it, when they need it, how they need it. Hospitality, please, is not socializing. Hospitality, please, please, is not gossiping. Hospitality is not competing to see if you can be the hostess with the mostess. Hospitality is caring, is kindness, is supporting the work of God right at home where you live. It is, says 3 John, something that is worthy of God. And you and I have the great privilege of doing something that is worthy of God, of being fellow helpers to the truth. What an amazing privilege that we can not only take of the money that God has given us through our earnings and use it to support God's work in faraway lands, but we can use the homes and the facilities that he's given us right here, and in those we can encourage and strengthen God's people as they come to us and as they go from us. We can be fellow helpers to the truth, says the Bible. So let us not be weary in promoting the work of God. I have one other verse, or a couple of verses, to turn to you in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Down at verse 20, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. What's this chapter about? What's this part of this chapter about? It's about living out the will of God. So these are the five things I've chosen to illustrate the point I was trying to make at the beginning. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not give up. Let us not become despondent. Let us keep going at it, at heeding the word of God, at loving the people of God, at building the house of God, at promoting the work of God, and now in this chapter, at living out the will of God in our lives, in everyday life and society. Of course, you only learn the will of God by reading the word of God. That's back to where we started, heeding the word of God in your heart, learning the will of God. But the will of God is not something academic, it's not something mystical, it's something very practical. Something that affects you and me in our everyday life and society. Some of us are no longer in the workplace, but spent long enough there to know what it's like and to sympathise very deeply with those who are still there. All of us live in a society where the folks in our street and the folks who share the neighbouring block with us don't see things the way that we do. But they do see our lives. They do watch the kind of people we are. And they are quick to discern whether or not we are what we profess to be. And this chapter that Peter wrote long ago is a chapter that's very apposite for today and affects us in a number of areas. Just look at them for a moment. In verses 13 to 17, part of which we read, this verse tells us that we will be living out the will of God when we are law-abiding citizens. Submit yourselves, says verse 13, to every ordinance of man. The children of God should be model citizens of whatever country they live in. It is arrogant to pretend that you are above the law because you're a Christian. It is totally wrong. Whether it be, dare I say so, in the matter of observing speed limits, taxation laws, or whatever, you and I, as believers in Christ, should be model citizens of whatever country we live in. And if we are, says our verse, we will silence the critics. Because you know that the critics are quick. If a believer is caught in a fault, and I quickly say, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So far I've got a clean license, but I can't promise it will continue. I'm as prone to make a mistake as anybody. But the point I'm making is, the critics are quick to jump when a believer does something wrong. And if we are doing the will of God, we will be model law-abiding citizens. Secondly, further down the verse, verses 18 to 20, if we're living out the will of God, we will be diligent employees. Our masters, our bosses, our supervisors, our managers will have total confidence in what we do. We will not just be doing the right thing when they're watching. We will be diligent in all that we undertake on their behalf. It may well lead to unfairness, because we did read that there are some masters who are good and gentle, there are others who are froward. And you all know, we all know what it's like to have an awkward boss. But says the Bible, if we're working out the will of God, we'll be doing our job well. Jumping a little further there in 1 Peter, indeed to come to chapter 3, you will notice it takes you into another area. It takes you into your home life, where it speaks about wives and husbands. And if we are living out the will of God, that will certainly affect our home lives as well. Caring and sharing will be the order of your home. That will be the kind of home in which it says you are heirs together of the grace of life. And your prayers will not be hindered. You see, heirs and prayers go together, not just by the consonance of the words, but in very practical things. In your home, united prayer with your partner. And I'm sorry to use the word partner, because it's getting bandied about these days in a different conversation. You know what I mean? I could use the word spouse, but that's a bit old-fashioned. But husband and wife praying together. Great blessing. Because they're heirs together. That's working out the will of God in your home life. And then perhaps the deepest thing of all, the crux of it all, is what we read in verse 21. Hereunto we were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. We will be truly living out the will of God when we're representatives of Christ on earth. When people see that we're following him. And so perhaps the greatest thing of all, the focus of it all is, yes, heeding the word of God, loving the people of God, building the house of God, promoting the work of God, living out the will of God, but perhaps the crux, the key to it all is, are we representing the very Son of God in the lives that we live? If we do, we will be doing well. And the exhortation to you, to me, to us all today is, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not shirk, let's not draw back from following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if we do, we will be model citizens in our communities. We will be diligent employees. We will be the kind of family members that our families need us to be. It will also affect us in our assembly, in our spirit, your family, among our brothers and sisters, as we simply keep going. Not giving up, but keep going on, doing well, so that people may see Christ in us from day to day. The exhortation then is, let us not be weary in well-doing. But I said the verse was in three parts, and I've taken almost all the time to focus on one part. But let me conclude by reminding you of the other two parts in that verse. There was an exhortation, an encouragement, which I've tried as best I can to bring before you with what burden is on my soul about it today, encouraging God's people to go on. But listen, there's a promise. And then there's a condition. The promise is, in due season we shall reap. In due season we shall reap. Notice that word shall? A very definite, not just a future tense word, but a future imperative word. It is not we might reap. It is not we may reap, says the Bible, says the word of God. We shall reap. It's like that verse I love at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There is an exhortation given with a great promise attached to it. The promise is that we shall reap. That what we do when we do well like this is never in vain. We shall reap. We shall reap. But notice it says, in due season we shall reap. When are we going to reap? Well, if you're honest with yourself, as I have to be with myself, we'd love to reap a lot oftener, would we not? We'd love that the blessing that we read of thousands of souls being saved in many countries across the world today was true of Scotland once again. That thousands of believers being baptized, as I was reading, they have been in Ethiopia over the past year. We'd love to see that in our own country. Mm-hmm. We'd love to reap what we've sown. But the Bible says it's in due season that we'll reap. Sowing doesn't take long. I mean, literally putting a seed in the ground, you do it. And then it's done. But there's a long time usually between sowing and harvesting. Growing takes time. And in the work of God, it is most unusual to get instant results. I have heard of people, and so have you, who have been saved the first time they've heard the gospel. And it's great. But the work of God is long term. It needs patient obedience. It needs confident commitment of the work to Him. It needs ultimate trust in the one who is the Lord of the harvest to provide His harvest at His time. So when are we going to reap? Let me quote to you a verse that the Lord Jesus spoke when He was here, Matthew 13. The harvest is the end of the world. More correctly, the harvest is at the end of the age. At the end of this age of grace, when the Lord comes, that's when the harvest is going to be. That's when you and I will be privileged to see the results of what we've done. That's when the reaping will be. You see, even the very Apostle Paul, when he spoke to believers that he'd known, 1 Thessalonians 2, he spoke about those Thessalonian believers, and he says, you're my crown, you're my rejoicing. And he didn't say right now, although it was right now for him in some ways. He says, you're my crown, you're my rejoicing. With the Lord Jesus at His coming. That's when we'll reap. But we shall reap in due season. The Lord's promise is sure. This is an exhortation with a promise. You remember the Bible speaks about a commandment with a promise. The fifth commandment with a promise. Here's an exhortation with a promise. Let us not be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap. Be encouraged, my brother, my sister. Keep at it. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Don't be despondent. We shall reap. There are another four words in our verse which I just want to draw your attention to before I finish. There's a condition. We shall reap, says the Bible, if we faint not. If we faint not. Well, that really means back to what we started with. If we do not lose heart, if we do not lose momentum, if we do not give up, if we do not give in. Sadly, and I say this with great humility, we've all known brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we started many years ago, and they've given up, and they've given in. And life is the poorer without them, and assemblies are the poorer without them, but they've given up, they've given in. But say to our verse, we'll reap if we don't give in, if we don't faint. It's one thing to say to the Lord's people, now, come on, get a grip of yourself, keep going. But the Bible's not like that. If the Bible tells us not to faint, it tells us at least two ways in which we can keep on going and not faint. One is Hebrews 12, to consider him. Mm-hmm. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Keep looking to him. He never fainted. He finished. Author, finisher of faith, consider him. That's one verse. The other verse in my mind is that great verse from Isaiah 40. Not only consider him, but wait on him. Because those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Consider him. Because he never faints. Tells you that in the chapter, the great creator never faints. And he never fails. It tells you that in Isaiah 40 as well. Wait on him. And says Isaiah 40, your way is not hid from him. And your need is not forgotten by him. And your devotion is not overlooked by him. Just wait on him. Because the great creator of the universe is the tender shepherd of his people. Wait on him. And he will renew your strength. You'll be strengthened to mount up above the difficulties and trials of life. You'll be strengthened to run on that race that is set before you. You'll be strengthened to walk on to the very end and not faint. And one day when it's over, to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I finish with a verse of a hymn. It's in Light and Love hymn book. It's in Believer's hymn book. Faint not, Christian, though the road leading to thy blessed abode darksome be and dangerous too, Christ, thy guide, will see thee through. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May the Lord help us. Keep going.
Amen.